Are you prepared to die? Are you confident you'll go to heaven when you do? These are uncomfortable questions to talk about, but today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg teaches us why it's essential for us to consider our answers to these questions and be prepared to discuss the prospects with others before it's too late.
Can I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, where we continue our studies in the life of Joseph, a character who is becoming a friend to many of us, and certainly a companion in our journey in life. Little did I know when I began this study how timely it would be for us as a church, nor how timely it would be for me in my own life. I think probably since we've begun to consider what is essentially a classic Old Testament expression of the doctrine of providence, I've had more occasion in private and personal ways, as well as in public ministry, to be challenged with the implications of this essential truth. The doctrine of providence clearly states that God, by His divine energy, preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass, and directs everything in the world to their appointed end. And the ultimate end of God's providence is that His name would be glorified, and that He deals in this way in the lives of men and women for His glory and for our good. And so in the life of Joseph, we are being encouraged to consider the implications of the well-worn New Testament verse, Romans 8 and 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. All the forces that are ranged today in opposition to God, sin and evil, corruption and injustice, greed and exploitation, are held in check by God's providential rule. And as Christians, we have no place for pessimism. We have no place for anxiety. We have no place for pride. And we have no place for defeat. For in the amazing understanding of who God is and what He is doing, we find that we are humbled, recognizing that we are not the masters of our own destiny, that we are secure, realizing that even our failures and our sins are under His control, and that we are ultimately victorious, recognizing that God is able to take even the most heinous rebellion of man and work it for His good. And nowhere is it more clearly seen than the events of the days which are upon us. By the time Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he reminds his listeners, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." We were absolutely culpable. The hatred and the evil and the rebellion was only ours, and yet God was sovereign even in the midst of all of that, as He provided a Savior for our sins. Now, when you back the video up a long way, a few thousand years, and you reverse right into the story of Genesis, and you find yourself focusing on this individual Joseph, then we have in Joseph a foreshadowing of all that is to reach its fullness in the person of Christ. And at this point in the story, we have discovered that Joseph is once again on the receiving end of discomfort. He has been falsely accused by his boss's wife of an interest in her, which was wrong, which was a totally false accusation. And as a result of that, he has found himself in a dungeon. And in this dungeon, He is both learning and teaching lessons. And we said last time that there were some lessons to be learned from the dungeon. We noted the first of these to be living life with a God-centered focus. And the second, a preparedness to declare the truth without ambiguity. Joseph doing both in the news that he brings to the cupbearer of the fact that he is going to be lifted up and restored to usefulness, and then the news that he brings to this baker that in point of fact he is in deep trouble. Joseph declares the truth without ambiguity. We then began to look at the third lesson from the dungeon, namely a lesson in preparing for death. And we noted last time that the individual from whom we learned this was given a clear opportunity to make adequate preparation because they were told directly by the Word of God that they had now some 72 hours left to live. And we began last time to consider the implications insofar as none of us knows what a day brings. And that it would be a special providence to be given in categorical terms the exact span of our lives. None of us are. And so we all live with a measure of uncertainty in relationship to this whole prospect of our own death. Now, one of the dilemmas which inevitably faces us as men and women in relation to this subject is not simply in being trained ourselves to make adequate preparation for that day, but is in learning to know how to deal in a biblical and meaningful and realistic way with those who are within the sphere of our reference, who by dint of a serious onslaught of illness, have at least from a human perspective drawn closer to the prospect of their own demise than is apparent to some of the rest. And so for physicians and for any who are involved in what is referred to as terminal care, there is a need for clear instruction. And the Bible needs to help us in this respect. The individual who is facing death must learn to balance hope with reality. Must learn to hope for the best and yet at the same time to prepare for the worst. If we are not prepared for any event that may come our way, and we include in that the event of death itself, if we are living life unprepared for the prospect of death, paying only lip service to it as a notion, and we recognize that we are living in a fallen world and the sting of sin is death, then we're living building castles in the air. We are building our house on sand and we are not on the bedrock, the solid instruction which Jesus provided on the occasion of the death of Lazarus to the ladies around him who were so concerned about what had happened to their brother. Turn to one of the best and most glorious verses on the subject in John chapter 11 and verse 25, and you'll see it there. This is a definite underlining verse, if you've never underlined it before. Jesus declares that Lazarus is going to rise again. Martha is clear enough on the subject to say she knows there's going to be a resurrection at the last day. Jesus advances the information in a significant way, as he declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is the absolute, solid bedrock of the issue of both life and death. And any consideration of death and dying, which does not pay careful attention to the words of Jesus, especially in this respect, is going to be deficient in its approach. This must be the place of beginning. If anyone has conquered death, I want to know them. If they have conquered death and made a way for me to conquer death, I want to meet them. And if they have conquered death and made a way for me to conquer death, then I want to learn how it is that I may conquer death. So although I pass through the experience of the demise of my physical frame, believing in Jesus, it will simply be a transition. It will simply be a passing from one realm into another. And in light of that, it is imperative that we counsel people accordingly. That we do not announce to those who are facing the prospect of death that in some abrupt and unfeeling fashion, they just simply are going to have to face up to it. That the issues of honesty have to be matched by both wisdom and with grace. And it would seem to me that we probably do best for our friends and for our family who are facing particular illness by reminding them, first of all, of the uncertainty of their condition. That is simply an acknowledgement of the facts of life, because life by its very nature is uncertain. And when we put ourselves or find ourselves within the framework of peculiar illness, that sense of uncertainty merely increases. We need to help our loved ones to recognize the possibility, even the probability, that as a result of the advice they have received, they may not recover in the way in which and in the time frame that they hope. In other words, that we are sincere, that we are genuine, that we are true to life, and that we are true to the Bible. What are the alternatives? Well, one of the alternatives that is often seized upon, and it is absolutely wrong, is to sit in a chair beside somebody who has had a significant diagnosis of the onset of an illness that would be described by the medical world as terminal, to sit in the chair beside a person like that, or to sit at their bedside and simply offer to them a bunch of platitudes. To throw out every kind of hopeful verse we might think of. To say things to them that help to ease our discomfort. Oh, well, don't worry, I'm sure we'll be back on the golf course before long. And inside ourselves, when we get in our cars to drive away, we're saying, she'll never be on a golf course again. So what we did eased our sense of discomfort and contributed nothing except perhaps failure to the individual that we left behind. In 21 years of pastoral ministry now, and in a limited experience compared to many, I have found that in dealing with individuals like this, the human frame is increasingly alert to its own demise. That individuals have an internal mechanism which indicates to them at a deep level of their being that despite what others may say, despite the deepest hopes they have, despite the earnestness of the prayers of others, it is appearing increasingly likely that their life force is ebbing from them. And it is in that context that we need to learn to help one another to face the prospect gradually. And it is actually a unique blessing to be able to do so. For not all will have the privilege of such a transition. Few will get the 3-day warning. Many of us will go in an instant without any opportunity for plan or for care in this way. We mustn't wait out of fear or discomfort until the pain medication takes our loved one into the realm of oblivion where it is now clear to all except the sufferer that it is now impossible to communicate, both to speak and to hear and to do anything that is worthwhile. So between those two extremes, silly platitudes on the one hand, and oblivion induced by pain medication on the other, we have an opportunity to both think and speak biblically and on the basis of the bedrock of the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet he will live, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then the question, do you believe this? And you see, the answer to that question is the key to the way in which we're able to face people, face ourselves, and deal with our own eventuality. And what of ourselves for a moment? Have you prepared to die? Have you made plans? I'm not asking you if you have a plot. But have you wrestled with John 11:25? Have you dealt with this issue of belief in relationship to Jesus? Most people who talk to you about these things don't talk to you about these things. And if you'll pardon me, insurance agents are expert at this. Isn't it interesting that people who spend their time and make their money selling life insurance or life assurance manage to sell these multi-dollar policies without ever using the D word? Have you noticed that? I'm just here to talk to you today in just case something should happen to you. What do you mean? Something happens to me every day, all the time things are happening to me. You got something particular in mind? Well, you know, if in the unlikely event of, it's starting to sound like United Airlines, in the unlikely event of a water landing. That's an unlikely event, flying over Texas, but not flying across the Atlantic Ocean. It is in the likely event, in the inevitable event. But then they try and back you off it a little bit by saying, now, how old did you say you were? I see you're 44 on your next birthday. Well, really, we're doing this just in case of your premature death. Premature death. There cannot be a premature death. I will not die prematurely, and neither will you. I won't die 1 second before the time that is entered in the book for me to go. I am immortal until that day, and so are you. I'm not going to die prematurely. I may die tonight, but it won't be premature. It'll be the right exact moment when I die. Because I can't have a doctrine of providence where God cares for the sparrows and knows when they fall to the ground and then sits in heaven and goes, goodness gracious, did you see that Alistair Begg just died? Wow! I never expected that. You know, I've been sustaining all things by the word of my power. I brought him to existence. I kept him through his days, and doggone it, he went and died on me. We cannot, loved ones, live with comfort until we have faced with composure the sentence of death. In preparing our friends and loved ones, indeed in preparing ourselves, we need to prepare one another to trust and to rest in the promises of God's word. Now, the fourth lesson that we learn from the dungeon is the other side of the coin. It lifts our spirits a little because we move away from preparing for death to celebrating life. Indeed, celebrating a birthday. Christians of all people ought to be able to have parties. Really, good parties, and especially birthday parties. Let me explain to you. I've been thinking about this. Verse 20 of Genesis 40, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast or a party for all his officials. He was celebrating life. His birthday was quite an event. It was particularly for two individuals, one who had his head lifted up to stay up, and the other one who had his head lifted off. Pharaoh gives the party for his officials. The officials don't give the party for Pharaoh. Well, you say, is it really worthwhile pausing on this? Yes, I think so. You're sensible people. You can judge when I finish this point how helpful it is. I just want to make the point in passing that birthdays provide us with a unique and an annual opportunity for thanksgiving. First of all, to pause on the morning of our birthday and to say, oh Lord, how wonderful that you have sustained me through the days of another year and have awakened me on this my birthday morning to celebrate the gift of life itself, whatever it may bring and with whomsoever I spend it. I thank you. I thank you for my birthday. I thank you, in the words of the psalmist, that goodness and mercy has been following me all the days of my life. And I praise you on this anniversary day. An opportunity at the same time to praise and magnify our parents. If they are alive, to do so in an overt and genuine display of gratitude. If they have gone, to pause and revere their memory. The word in Proverbs is also so wonderfully clear in relationship to this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your mother and your father be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Every day, but particularly on your birthday.
We are learning how to prepare for death while we celebrate life on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. We'll hear more tomorrow. It's your generous giving that brings these daily messages to a worldwide audience through radio, online podcasts, and streaming. Just think, right now there is someone who might be listening to Truth for Life for the very first time, someone who is unexpectedly having a life-altering encounter with God. Every donation you give makes these divine encounters possible. You can give securely online at truthforlife.org/donate, or call us at 888-588-7884. And when you give a gift today, we want to say thank you by offering a brand new verse-by-verse study guide that will take you through the book of Ecclesiastes, featuring teaching from Alistair. It's called Ecclesiastes, Chasing the Wind. This Old Testament book explores the meaning of life and the futility of worldly pursuits like wealth or pleasure or even education. As you work your way through the biblical text, the study guide offers Alistair's insights, questions to ponder, and key takeaways from the teaching. Once again, the book is yours when you make a donation at truthforlife.org/donate. Or if you'd prefer, you can mail your donation along with your request for the book right to us at Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. Thanks again for listening. Disappointment is indeed a fact of life. People may let us down or dreams can be crushed. So how do we avoid losing hope? We'll find out tomorrow. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.